Okay, any verbal questions, first of all? Good. If not, I'll just do the card here, and then if there's a verbal question afterwards, or if more cards come our way, that's fine. The questioner asks, how do we go about being the Christians that function properly in the morning worship? Thanks. I think when you look at the Old Testament method, there certainly had to be preparation on the part of the worshiper. When someone came up to worship the Lord, they had to invest something of themselves in bringing an animal of some sort. And of course, there were different levels of animals, ones that were more expensive than others, ones that were larger and smaller than others, but there was always some kind of preparation. One thing that Malachi that the Lord gave complaint about was the haphazard way in which people offered things to the Lord. They offered the Lord defective things, things that didn't cost them anything or things that weren't worth much. And Malachi, the Lord in Malachi, through Malachi, asked them, if you offered this to your governor, do you think he'd take it? You know, in much the same manner, a lot of people today think that they can just come into the meeting, not having prepared very much, and think that they can just turn on worship like a tap. Now, those of you who've been to school to any degree, to any level, if you go into a subject that you, let's say you're not the world's best student in that subject, you're in physics class, for example, that was always one I struggled with, and you come into physics class, and you haven't bothered to read the textbook, you haven't bothered to do any of the assignments, and the teacher puts out a quiz. You do horribly on the quiz. And then the teacher says, well, what's the problem? And you say, well, there must be something defective with your physics. I mean, you know, Isaac Newton and all these wonderful people that laid down the canons that have been the undergirding of physics for all these centuries, they were all wrong in it. Your teacher says, is that so? Really, tell me about Newton's laws. And you say, wasn't it something about not doing more than 65 miles per hour on the interstate? No, that wasn't it. You don't know Newton's laws, do you? And you say, no, I haven't bothered to read them. Well, how could you criticize and blame physics when you've come and you've not prepared? Would a teacher accept that kind of work? Even one as generous and magnanimous as Dan Solanke, I don't think would put up with that kind of thing in his class. He'd tell them you haven't prepared. What about in your jobs? If you came to work and you hadn't invested anything in the project you were supposed to be doing at work, and you haven't prepared, and you have no idea what's going on, your boss wouldn't want that. And the same principle applies in worship. We come in, and we've invested nothing, or very little. We've spent very little time in God's Word, perhaps. And small wonder we don't have anything to offer when we come. Now, how to be the Christian, to phrase it positively, that we ought to be, we ought to be worshipers every day of the week. You know, one of my problems is I suddenly get to Saturday night and I realize, been a busy week. Had a lot going on. And I've been studying and I've been reading, but haven't really done much thinking about the Lord and what He means to me. Haven't spent too much time meditating on His person, His attributes, what He's done. I haven't really looked into it too much. I better cram. Oh, the Lord's gracious. You know, any thought we get of His Son and bring to Him is precious. But I think it's got to be a day-by-day habit of cultivating time before the Lord, where we say, Lord, every day, as much as I can, I'm going to spend time thinking about You, worshiping You as an individual. And therefore, when I come together corporately with Your people, I'll be prepared. And as the Lord works, it's a marvelous thing. You know, when He gathers together His people in assembly, the priesthood works collectively. Because as He leads this brother to get up and say something, or as this hymn is given out, and who knows what, only eternity is going to show what the contribution of the sisters as they sat there and worshiped the Lord in their hearts. As this is all coming together, that's got to sound, as you put all the little congregations around the world together, it has to sound like a symphony to the Lord. Now, symphonies are marvelous things. I love symphonic music above all other music, naturally speaking. There's a few instruments that I could well do without, individually speaking. You know, sometimes I've heard people play a tuba. And if you just have a tuba playing, frankly, I'm not very impressed. But there are some symphonies where they're the tuba players playing away, and he sounds good. Because I've got that glorious bit of instruments, the strings over here, doing their part. And when you bring it together collectively, the sound is absolutely marvelous. And so there has to be preparation, I would say. There has to be worship individually. And I would say even daily is what God would intend for us if we are to come and be properly prepared. And the questioner on this card says, Ephesus left its first love, and it was exhorted to remember from whence it had fallen, repent and do the first works. One would expect the... Sorry, I'm going to make up this word here. One would expect the... something to return to first love, but it was to... Naomi, come here and see if you can lend a hand here. I'm sorry about this. Her eyes are better than mine. See if you can get that for me. One would expect the request to return to first love, but it was to
repent
and do the first works. Could you please explain the difference of terminology of first love and
from which
Ephesus fell, and the first works to
demonstrate there.
To demonstrate their repentance. Yes, thank you. Okay, good. We've got that sorted out. I'm sorry for the difficulty there. And we'll have to issue typewriters, I guess, in the future for these things. No. In fairness, that is a very good question. There is a difference there of first love and first works. I think those things go hand in hand, though. It's much like James told us, faith without works is dead. So in similar manner, love is shown in how it acts. I mean, after all, the Lord demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us, Romans 5 says. So the quality and the character of our love is seen in what we do. Now, any couple knows this. Whether you're married or not, you know, you realize, hopefully you can remember those days, when you first started to have feelings for one another, and you know, when that happens, it's a marvelous thing to behold, how sometimes gruff and insensitive men suddenly do very poignant things. For example, the man as a single man, perhaps being a charter member of the Bachelors to the Rapture or whatever, and the single man himself cares nothing for flowers. But all of a sudden, you know, you find the single man going into the flower shop and buying a beautiful bouquet of roses and taking that to his sweetheart. And sometimes, you know, because that man loves the woman, he finds himself thinking about her all the time and thinking, now, what can I do to make her happy? What can I do that's just going to bring her some joy? I've not seen this in my own experience yet, happily. I've only been married about a year and a half. But I am told that sometimes, husbands, being the cynical men that they are, sometimes take a different view some years down the road. They say, you know, well, got to go home to old Battleaxe. And, you know, she's been kind of upset with me of late. And really, it would make my life go a bit smoother. I know I ought to do something nice for her. Maybe I'll stop and get her some flowers on the way home. That'll shut her up for a while. Now, do you see the difference between the first works and the second works that I described? You say, well, yes. The first works are done out of first love. The first works are done and they expect nothing in return. They are done surely because they have their gaze fixed on the object of their love and they just want to see them pleased with it. That's what first love is all about. Saying, Lord, I want to do this, not because it's what I ought to do. I know I should. I got to put myself on a guilt trip to do it. Much less because I think the Lord is going to chasten me if I don't do something for Him. Or something bad might happen to me. Or it's what other believers expect me to do. The other people at the chapel are watching me, and so I know I ought to do something good. No, the first works bring us back to the first love. Because they focus on, now what would my Lord have me do simply to show that I love Him without reserve? I love Him with no expectation of anything in return. And so I believe that's why the exhortation is given to repent and do the first works. As far as the height from which they've fallen, once you depart from the pristine glory of just loving the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing higher than love for Christ, you know. Once you depart from that, it doesn't matter how much activity, how much busyness, how much you quote-unquote accomplish in the standards of quantifiable labor. If you've left doing it out of the motivation of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've totally denuded it of any value and meaning before God. You've jumped off a precipice and you're so far from the height that God wants us to occupy as believers in doing things out of first love for Him. I hope that is a good explanation. It took longer to decipher the question, I'm afraid, than to answer, but that was a very good question. Other questions or comments? Well, at least one person is scribbling. It could be one of those SOS notes, you know, get me out of here. Help, somebody stop asking questions. I would say so, yes. Not only in what I've seen from experience, but if you look at the great men of Scripture, they were people that were little in their own sight. And, you know, you had Paul, who would say he was the chief of sinners. And yet how many people, when we were reckoning up lists of the worst sinners that there are, who of us would put among Paul? But Paul never forgot where he came from and what he had been saved from, nor did he forget really the cost that it took to save him. And really that's what some of us, in my case, I was saved in a Christian home. It's perilously easy to think, well, I wasn't as bad as somebody else. I was every bit as bad as somebody else. I just didn't have enough opportunity to live it out before the Lord arrested me, before the Lord stopped my mad career, as the hymn writer would say, and saved me. So I think very definitely some of the godliest people I've known and some of the godliest that you see in Scripture are people that are aware that they are nothing, that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything, and what they have is by the grace of God. I think the Lord's Supper offers each one of us a unique opportunity to cultivate that too, because it tells us to let us examine ourselves and so let Him eat. And as we come together week by week, we have to be asking, now, how have I lived for Jesus my Lord this week? And where is my walk with Him? And when we realize how often we fall, and yes, the Lord forgives us and restores us and He's gracious, nevertheless, each one of us should be in that category of having been forgiven much and loving much. I'm quite sure since I was converted at the age of 7, I've been forgiven just as much as some of the heinous sinners that have lived long lives of open iniquity and profligacy. So, you know, after you're a Christian, you continue to sin. And really, as you get closer to the Lord, I think the closer you get to the light, the more light exposes. That's what the Lord Jesus said in John 3, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And if you come to the light, it exposes the evil and so forth. So I very definitely see that as a principle in Scripture and in life. Alan, did that card... Is there a card out there somewhere? There's no card. Okay. Someone was writing their grocery list. That's okay. Very good. Other questions? Mr. Tim.
Oh,
sorry, Brother P.T.
How does one keep busy and active for the Lord and guard oneself against losing first love?
Mm-hmm.
If first love is there, the first love.
Yes. Well, that's a very difficult thing to do. It is easy to get so taken away with the activity to forget the first love. But I think it has to be spending time with the Lord every day and hopefully only taking on what He leads us to take on. I think seeking His will is something very important because a lot of people I've seen in the Lord's work, they're doers and they're workers. And when I say the Lord's work, I don't mean people necessarily with a letter of commendation. I mean people that are serving the Lord in some way on a regular basis in some kind of ministry for the Lord. And what we take on, we have to be careful. Is this really what the Lord wants me to do? Because really, not any one of us is called to do it all. The Lord has a body, and the different members of the body do different functions. And although we have some men that are what Tiernus Wilson and some women too, but Tiernus Wilson used to refer to them as five-talent men. They'd be men that had tremendous gift and tremendous ability for the Lord. And there are some men that I'm even thinking of now that you think about them and you think, man, they can do so much. They can write, they can preach, they can counsel people, they can do this, they can do that. They're so active and so they have so much ability. But that doesn't mean they need to be doing everything. And really, it can be to the detriment of the church if one takes on too much responsibility. So what we have to do is make sure that what we're doing is what the Lord wants us to do in the first place, and then make sure that we're spending time with Him every day, I believe, to keep that freshness. And I'm not saying anything's formulaic or foolproof. We still struggle with the flesh. We still get tired. We still have bad days. So I don't know that we're going to every day be everything we should be for the Lord. But that is one thing I see that would be very valuable in our service for the Lord, spending time with Him every day. Good question. Other comments or questions?
Maybe you could close in prayer and our supper is at 5:30, and also need you to clean up your room, take your clothing and your bedding off, and put it on the side of the bed near the door, and get all that ready, and supper is at 5:30.
Let's pray. Father, we confess that we're not always what we should be, and we know, Father, that we haven't loved Thee as much as Thou deservest, but we pray, Father, kindle in our hearts afresh true love for Thee, that we might do things out of first love, that our works might have that first work character, and that we might always remember the exalted position to which You've lifted us, out of the dunghill of sin and slavery, lifted us up and seated us in heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Father, we just pray that we'd be taken up more and more with Him, that we would love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that it wouldn't be anything of self, but everything would be Christ and His glory. We pray, Father, increase our faith. We pray for our love one to another, that as others look at us, they would know we are Christians by our love for one another. So often, Father, the testimony of Thy church has been of division, of people hurting each other and not caring. Deliver us from this, Father, and help us to love one another. And fix our gaze on the blessed hope of being with Christ forever and having His purposes accomplished in us and in this universe. We pray that that might be the pole star, as it were, that keeps us on track. Pray for the young ones who have, if the Lord be not come, so much ahead. We pray that they would devote their lives early to the Lord Jesus Christ and live for Him. We pray for those in middle life and those starting families now, Father. We just ask that they might love their wives as Christ loved the church. And they might love their children and be godly examples, and that their children would be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Father, for the older ones, they've put in so much effort and so much work over the years, we pray they would finish well. and that they would finish their course with joy and say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me, and not only to me, but to all those who love His appearing. So we thank Thee for this weekend. We thank Thee for those who have made it possible by their generosity. Others have made it possible by their service. Even for those who have provided this facility, Father, we thank Thee and pray for their encouragement. Take us home safely, we ask, and prepare us to worship Thee and to do Thy will tomorrow, we pray. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.